child that the woman brought forth, and which was caught up to God and to his throne. And then, so I had to think about that for a minute, you know. Here we have another picture of a great red dragon standing before the woman that wanted to devour the child as soon as it was born. Can anybody think what the outworking of that actually might be? What I concluded, and if anybody differs with me, feel free to raise your hand, or if you'd like to have further clarification, the same. But isn't that what actually happened when Jesus was born? Herod sent forth his soldiers and slew all those of 2 years old and under around Bethlehem, so that there was a voice, so that was fulfilled by the prophet. There was a voice in Ramah, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. So that was what happened physically, but this is how it was portrayed to happen, to be depicted in the heavenlies. So what this tells me, my beloved, is that the church was born through Jesus Christ, but the minute he was born, the devil tried to destroy him. And I believe that he tried for 33 and a half years and finally thought he got it done, finally thought he destroyed the Savior, not knowing that it was the worst thing he could have ever done, because through the death of our Savior, we can be saved, and he is out of business. He's the accuser of the brethren. Did you see where we read that? He accuses us before God day and night. And I've said this many times before. He doesn't accuse us of being bank robbers or shoplifters. He's not stupid enough to lie to God. He only accuses us of what we have sin in our life. And that, to me, my beloved, is why it's so critically important that our lives are pure and holy before him, and that we walk before him in integrity and in honesty and in righteousness, because that alone will cut him off where he has nothing to accuse us of. Now, all of us know that we sin. We simply do. But the good news is that we can kneel down after we do, and we can say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I need you to forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 comes in there. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No more accusations. Tell me if that's wonderful. It is truly wonderful. So anyway, the rest of the chapter is and some of this is a bit of a mystery to me. I really don't understand some of it, but I believe that we can look and see the things that we do understand. It talks about war in heaven up here. It talks about that. And when that all happened, it really isn't clearly disclosed. We really don't know when the war was in heaven. And in order to understand, and what I believe this chapter was one of the things that was really relevant to me as far as sort of a eureka moment, and we've all had those, haven't we, especially when we're born again, to understand that it was actually for me that Jesus died, and for my sin, he was on the cross and shed his blood, and it was for me. And then when we receive it, and like my dad said, I imagine myself at the foot of the cross, and that blood washes everything away. Amen. That is truly hallelujah. So we have it's what it seems to be, or sort of appears to be, is there's a huge contest going on between God and Satan, or maybe a competition, you might think. And I wanted to share a little bit of that, of this moment where I believe I understood, in a sense, the big picture. And have any of us had these questions? Why am I here? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? Why did he do all that? Why did he put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden? Have other people had those questions? You know, I really had all those questions. You read about it, you believe it, and then you wonder, well, why did God do it? And I believe that there's a good friend of mine that kind of helped me down the thought process that led me to understand, and I believe I have a limited understanding of why God did it, and I'd like to share that with you. And a few of you have heard some of this before. Most of you have heard a little of it, and some of you haven't heard any of it, but I believe that it's all part of what God said. So anyway, there was war in heaven after it talks about, and whether or not this is chronologically brought forth here? I'm not sure, but it seems like maybe it was. Remember, the man-child was Jesus Christ, was born, and after that there was war. So it was kicked out of heaven. We can read that here. Satan was kicked out of heaven. There's great rejoicing there because the devil is cast out, and I believe that the rejoicing was because he's gone. And my opinion, I don't see where I don't think they'll ever be. He could ever get back into heaven again. Now we know that he used to. We know. Well, let's think about Job. You remember that when he said there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. And the Lord said, "From whence camest thou?" He said, "From going up and down in the earth and walking to and fro in it." And then it's pretty cool. The Lord said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? He is a man who is perfect and upright. He feareth God and hath cheweth evil." So in my what I believe, based on what we read here, is that Satan was up there accusing and accusing and accusing, and he got Enos and he got anybody else that this is what they're doing. But when he got to Job, he was silent because he was perfect and upright. And that's how he is with us, my beloved, when we have our sins under the blood. He's silent. His gears are stripped. So anyway, here we have the devil being kicked out. But please, beloved, don't even think for a minute that he stopped accusing us because he can't get into heaven anymore. I mean, he can accuse just as easily from down here as he can up there. So I think he still does. But anyway, there's that illustration where in the days of Job, Satan could still get into heaven. And there's another story in 1 Kings 22 where Micaiah, Ahab went down, or Jehoshaphat went down, the king of Judah went down to see Ahab, the king of Israel, and 400 liars. Remember, I shared that story with you not terribly long ago. But at that point, there was a lying spirit. Well, there is no lying spirits in God's realm. It's only Satan's. So there was a lying spirit in heaven at that point. But so anyway, there's a verse in Luke 6:46. It's kind of a simple little verse, but Jesus simply said this. Remember, he sent the 70 out, and they came back rejoicing that even the devils were subject to them through Jesus' name. And he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, if you analyze that small little phrase, "I beheld," beheld is a past tense word. "Fall from" would almost seem to think that someone standing looking. And I think that's probably when that war happened, is when Jesus was a young man or maybe a boy on the earth. Satan was kicked out of heaven. And so I think there's some clues there that we can look at that give us an idea of why. And so what I've concluded there is simply this. Let's think for a minute. How many angels did God create? Did I put Revelation 5:11 on that list, Aiden? Was that in the list? Yeah, could you bring that up, please, Revelation 5:11? "I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." 10,000 times 10,000 equates to 100 million. And thousands of 1,000 times 1,000 is a million. So we have an unknown number, but it's a lot. So we don't know how many angels God created. It's not disclosed, but we know it's millions and hundreds of millions of angels. And so what does that have to do? Well, we have, let's read on and think about that for a minute. Now, this is something that I don't really find all that pleasant to talk about, but we have to understand a little bit the questions that I earlier spoke about as to why God created the earth and put the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and here we are in the 21st century. What are we here for, you know? Well, I think that there's a reason. I know there is. And so God originally created, in my opinion, he had the right amount of angels. He didn't create one too many and one too few. I think our God is an absolute, perfect, exact, glorious, wonderful, awesome God. We have no idea. Maybe only a glimpse, maybe looking through a glass darkly to see how awesome he is. But anyway, there's millions and millions of angels in heaven, millions. So I believe that for sure that all this happened long before the earth was created. Time isn't, how can you explain a dispensation without time as we know it? But there will be a time when there's no longer time. There's an angel that lifted up his hand and swore that there will be time no longer. I believe it's the opening of the seventh seal, if I'm not mistaken, in Revelation. The angel swore there will be time no longer. So that time will come when there will be no time. But we don't understand that. We cannot, because our minds are too small. But we know this, that in all those hundreds of millions of angels, there was one angel that became a devil. One angel became a devil amongst those hundreds of millions of angels. Now, have any of you ever heard that angels have no choice? They have to serve God. They can't choose between good and evil like we can. I've heard that, but I don't believe it, simply because it's not anywhere in the scriptures, and it's obvious that one did. He did choose evil, and he did become evil, and his name is Lucifer. I'd like for you to turn to Isaiah 4. Let's go with, maybe we'll go with Ezekiel 28 first. Could you bring up Ezekiel 28, verses 1 through 11? That kind of maybe goes a little bit before I got these two scripture references possibly changed around. But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 28, 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." So I'm going to pause there for a minute. We already know that the king of Tyrus as a man was not in Eden. No. Because it was already probably 2,000 or 2,500 years, or maybe even 3,000 years before the king of Tyrus that was in that power at that point. So the king of Tyrus at that point was not a man. He was a devil. And let's read on. "Thou wast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So this was a created being, and I'm convinced this was Lucifer. He said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walkest up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Thou corrupted by thy wisdom. By reason of thy brightness, I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore, I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It will devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And all that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." I'm completely convinced this is the devil and only the devil, that dragon that we read about in Revelation chapter 12. And so now, believe, like I said, Satan. Now let's turn to Isaiah 14, if you could bring that one up, please. Isaiah 14, thank you for helping me, brother. I appreciate it so much. Isaiah 14, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." So, there again, like I said, I don't really like to discuss Satan much, but we have to do that in order to understand a little bit what God did and how he is working today. So we don't know when Lucifer became a devil. It doesn't say that, but we know that he was already a devil in the Garden of Eden, don't we? Because he was already there tempting Eve and lying to her. And causing them to sin. He was already a devil then. So we already know, too, that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus had to have known that the devil would destroy mankind to the point where we would need a redeemer. And he was willing to do that. Jesus loves me, this I know. So to follow along here a little bit on this picture, remember that God created the right amount of angels in the beginning. And remember that that heaven was a beautiful place where there was no sin, and my beloved, there will not be sin there anymore. I believe that for sure. Heaven was cleansed. There's great rejoicing when the devil got the boot, and he will not go back up there, neither will any that follow him. So here we have another picture here of the fall of Lucifer. And I believe, again, it happened sometime when Jesus was a boy or a young man, but it doesn't matter when it happened. The glorious thing is it did happen. Heaven was cleansed. But if we would think back about what it says in Revelation, 12, what is he doing today as he is after he no longer has access to heaven? It says that he is angry. He is wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And the remnant of her seed are described like this, my beloved. Here's the children of the woman, the children of spiritual Israel. It's those of us that have that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So it's us. It's absolutely us. We are the children of the woman. We're the seed of spiritual Israel. And the devil is at war with us. And I believe it's the same thing as it was in the days when Jesus was born. It's like I said, the dragon stood before the woman to devour the child, but that was actually only a picture in the heavenlies of what happened on earth, which was done by Herod. He sent forth his soldiers and killed the little babies. I can't imagine anybody being that hard-hearted, but the devil, there's nothing too evil for him. So here we have this evil devil. And remember that when he was kicked out, a third of his angels went with him. They got kicked out. They left. They cannot get into heaven anymore. And so I'm going to go on a little bit of a different rabbit trail right now. Could you go to Genesis 6, please, brother? Genesis 6. This is something that I'm not sure of, and maybe some of you can enlighten me. If you have enlightenment on this, I would love to hear it. Genesis 6, starting at verse 4. Is that verse 4? I'm not sure. I don't think it is. But anyway, what I've got here in Genesis 6, maybe I wrote it down wrong. God saw the wickedness of man was great and the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beast and creeping thing in the fowls of the earth, for it repents me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Okay, so if you do the math, and I have done this, you can sit down with a calculator, and you know Adam was 130 years old when he begat Seth, and Seth was 105 years old when he begat Enos, and I have to go on another little rabbit trail there. It says when Enos, it says, and then began men to call on the name of the Lord when Enos became a man on the earth. And what I read or heard is that Enos invented, not of course me, but he invented writing. He was the first one to invent writing. It would have been Adam and Eve's grandson. He invented writing, you know, to write, and of course wrote down the words of the Lord. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord when they read the word of God. And that to me is exciting. Nothing to do with me, but the fact that when the word of the Lord is proclaimed to the people, they call on his name. That's awesome. But anyway, God made the earth, and again, if you take a calculator, you'll discover that it was about 1,656 years after he created Adam and Eve. It's when he brought the flood of waters on the earth. But in fact, it was like 1,500. Pardon me, and maybe 20-some years or something close to that, where this exact thing happened, when the wickedness was so great that he was sorry that he made us. Well, doesn't God know the end from the beginning? So this is some of the things I really don't understand. Even though he knew that it would happen, he did it anyway, and that's, to me, is the same thing like Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he knew he would have to come and die for us. Not only did he know he'd have to come do it, he knew how it would feel. If you read Psalm 22, all my bones are out of joint. When he was on the cross, the terrible misery that he endured, he He knew he would have to do it, and he knew how it would feel, but he did it anyway because of his great love for us. So that, to me, is so wonderful. But anyway, to think about the big picture, God knew that it was going to happen, but he still created man. And so I want to share a little bit right now that maybe answers some of those questions. So let's imagine for a moment that God created, let's pick a number of 12 million angels. That's not the right number. Please don't ever say Enos said there's only 12 million angels. That is not the right number. But just for the sake of understanding, let's imagine there's 12 million angels. Okay, and so all of a sudden, with a third of them turned into devils and kicked out, now there's only 8 million left, right? So what do you do? Do we create another 4 million and potentially have another devil in the midst of them? No. We'll make an earth, and we'll make a beautiful earth, and we'll put intelligent creatures in there, and and then it's going to be whosoever will may come. So my dearly beloved, what I believe is God has done is has put us here as intelligent creatures to refill the annals of heaven, the glories of heaven. Is that a new thought? We're going to take the place of devils, and there will never again be a devil up there because we are here and attest. The 70 or 80 years that we might have here, more or less, nobody's too young to die, are going to determine where we're going to be for all eternity, and not only where we're going to be, but what we're going to be doing. Remember the parable of the talents? One ruled over 10 cities, another one ruled over 5 cities according to their several ability. So that to me was absolutely profound, that the short time that we're here is going to determine not only where we will be for all eternity, but what we'll be doing. We have such a narrow window of opportunity, my dearly beloved. See, God drowned the first world because, quite frankly, Enoch was the only one that passed the test, I think. Remember? 365 years after he was born, he was gone. God took him. He was not, for God took him. So it was very profound to me, my beloved. And so let's take a moment and think about our lives. Are we potentially going to become devils in a million years? If we are, I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but he won't take us up there. Because there's great rejoicing when the devil got the boot, and I don't think there'll ever be another one up there again. And we don't know how much Jesus loves us and how much he cares for us. And like Barbara's testimony this morning, when the FedEx truck was bearing down on her, how easy would it have been that we wouldn't be here preaching about our glorious Redeemer? We'd be having a funeral. Except for the power of God. Except for his love and his mercy and his kindness. So my question is simply this. So what is required for us to be saved and taken to heaven? I'm sure we've all heard many times what that takes, but I'd like to rehearse some of that a little bit. Please, brother, Romans 10, 8 to 11, please. Romans 10, 8 to 11, it really brings it down, the great simplicity of what God wants to do for it to take us to heaven. Romans 10, verse 8, what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith by which we preach, that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Tell me if that's glorious and wonderful. And then it says, for with the heart men believe into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, that second verse is often overlooked or maybe hastily read, and not much is explained about it. But I'd like to explain the simplicity of those two verses, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. I added one in the beginning and one in the end after that, too. But anyway, confessing Jesus with our mouth, well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus is my Savior. That's not that difficult. But let's not forget this one thing that Jesus said, if any man is ashamed of me and my words, I will be ashamed before him and before my Father and before his holy angels. In today's world, are we ashamed to be seen standing out and looking different from the world because that's how God wants us to be? Are we ashamed to be seen as those that don't use filthy language or do the evil things the world around us does? Are we trying to blend in, fit in? Are we ashamed of the Word of God and Jesus as Savior? That's the one thought I had. And the next one that I had was, that's in confessing Jesus. But the next one that I had is believing that God raised him from the dead. For if we believe, we will be righteous. If we really believe, we will be righteous. If we really believe God raised him from the dead, that means, so he's not dead no more. Where is he? Well, I think he's at the right hand of the Father. Uh-huh. And that means that he is who he said he was. He is who he says he is. And so do we live our lives that we really believe that he's raised from the dead? Do we walk through this life and talk as though we believe that he sees everything we do? He's right beside us all the time. He says we'll give an account for every idle word. It's pretty profound, isn't it? That, my beloved, is faith. That's true faith. When we really believe that God raised him from the dead, we are not going to do wicked things. We're not going to say evil things. We're not going to look at evil things or listen to evil things on the internet or the TV or whatever. We're not going to do it because he does see, he does hear, he does record, and we will give account. That to me, my beloved, is believing unto righteousness, and only those people that do that will actually be taken to heaven, believing unto righteousness. Because the devils also believe, but there's no righteousness there. They saw it happen, and they realized how stupid they were. It says, Paul writes that if the princes of this world had have known, they would have not have killed the Lord of glory. They realized how stupid they were to kill our Savior because it was their undoing. It stripped their gears. Praise God. So what I'd like to share with us today and leave with us is the fact that we must believe. So let's imagine for a moment that Enos is a terrible thief and I just have this compulsion to steal. And I come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and I confess him as my Savior. Is it acceptable just to go on, or do you think it's necessary to go and repay the things that I've stolen? In the Old Testament, they were supposed to repay five times more. Remember? If you steal a sheep, you got to give five of them back. And I think restitution is important. But tell me this. How much time did the thief on the cross have to go back and pay the people that he stole from? Hey, soldiers, jerk these nails out. I got to run and pay some people back. No, it didn't happen, did it? Nope. The guy didn't have time to do anything, but you know what? He believed. He believed. He confessed Jesus because he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here's another interesting thing that I've shared before, that very thief also railed on Jesus initially, because it says in one of the Gospels, the two thieves that were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. They were wagging their heads and saying, Lord, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross and we're going to believe. And it says the thieves, plural, cast the same in his teeth. So this one thief was railing on Christ Jesus initially. I don't know what changed his mind. Maybe the earthquake or the darkness or the crying out or the centurion saying, truly this was, I don't know what changed his mind, but it did. Praise God. And he was saved. Without restitution, does that mean we don't need to go right in our wrongs? Yes, we do need to. We're not nailed to the cross, are we? God wants us to go and make restitution where we've wronged somebody. God wants us to come that the saving grace of Jesus Christ is real in my life. Because let's not forget, we got a really narrow window of opportunity for the next trillion years. Multitudes of trillions of years. So, I want to go back a little bit to the flood. God knew that mankind would be wicked beyond, and so much so, I don't know, I've had this thought, maybe it's just men's thinking, but I knew my mom and my dad were going to die. And it, whenever I thought about it, it caused me a bit of distress, but it really, the misery hit me after they stopped breathing. Maybe that's what it was. God knew that we were going to become evil, but when he actually saw how wicked we were, it made him sorry. I don't know. Maybe that's just men's ideas, but that's the only thing I could conclude. And so there again, God knows who's going to be faithful and who has the potential to become a devil. So why is the test necessary? Well, maybe the same reason. Maybe it's the same reason. Maybe he just wants us to realize who he is and what he did for us and commit our lives to him completely and totally. It's the children of the woman are those that, number one, keep the commandments of God. And I have to be reminded of the, was it the rich young ruler that said, which ones? Do you ever think about that? Which ones, you know? And I just so rejoice in my brother Reagan's answer here a few months ago. I don't remember the context or whatever, but was it mentioned that this isn't a salvation issue? And do you remember your answer? You put it in words so glorious. Who am I to judge God's word and decide what's a salvation issue and what's not? Who am I to judge God to decide what I want to do and what I don't want to do? I'm not qualified. I am not qualified. I just want to do it all. So, you know, that statement really curls my toes that we would imagine that we can judge what we should do and what we shouldn't do. You know, there's another thought that hit me, and that's, I read through Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. I read the New Testament through it simultaneously with the Old. I believe it's a good thing to do. If we read through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it seems like I'm too long before I get to the New Testament, so I read a chapter in the New and a chapter in the Old every day. It's really awesome. But anyway, I read in, I believe it was Matthew 26, the Last Supper. Remember the story? Yeah, Jesus was there, and he said, one of you will betray me. And they all said, Master, is it I? Lord, is it I? And he said, he who dips with me in the dish, this is the one that's going to betray me. And then he said something that was rather profound. He said, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. It would be good for him not to have been born. Tell me if that's sobering words. Please, Jesus, don't ever say that about any of us. Lead us to your righteousness. Good for that man never to have been born. Now, fast forward 12 hours. There we had Roman soldiers pounding nails in his hand and feet and saying, and what did Jesus say about them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The man that betrayed him would have been better for him never to have been born. The ones that actually murdered him, he wanted to forgive them. And I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, Judas knew better. The Roman soldiers didn't. Those of us that know better are going to get a greater judgment. We can look around and we can say, well, you know, there's lots of other churches that do this and that and the next thing. They're not. But, beloved, do they know better? Probably not. But we do. Not all of it. I'm not claiming to know everything in the Bible. I'm not claiming to perfectly keep his commandments, but I do that which I know. I'm not going to try to excuse, and I pray you wouldn't either, make excuses for not wanting to keep God's commandments, because the woman that Satan hates are those that keep his commandments and that has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones Satan hates. He don't care about those that don't keep his commandments. He already has them, but he cares about us. And that's why he hates us so bad. We're going to go and take the place where he was kicked out of and can't go back to. He is filled with jealous hatred for us because we are going to go where he can never go. We are going to take his place. And there will never be a devil there again, my dearly beloved. God, make sure that there will not be another devil up there. And if there's a potential that we will become one, we will not go there. Simple as that. We're saved by grace through faith, for sure. But faith has to be that which produces works, like it says in Romans 10, verse 11. That's the only kind of faith that Jesus will honor and will appropriate his grace towards us and save us, when it's that kind of faith that does say, yes, Lord, and does what Job said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He wasn't trying to dissect what he should keep and what he shouldn't. Everything was important to him more than lunch. I'd like to end this on a happy note. Not one more thing quickly. Revelation 22, 8 and 9, please, brother. Revelation 22:8-9. I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. He said, see, you do not. I'm thy fellow servant of thy brethren, the prophets, and of these that keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So this was an angel that was showing John all these things, but it used to be a man. Used to be a man. We are going to heaven when we are faithful till death, so he can give us a crown of life, and we will be the angels that Satan can no longer be. That's more than once in the Bible. One other place he fell down before the angel in Revelation, the angel said, I'm of those of thy fellow brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Created angels don't have a testimony of Jesus Christ. There's no salvation for devils, because they were there and saw firsthand what God is like and what he did and what he said, and they experienced his love and chose to walk away from it anyway. My dearly beloved, let's don't ever do that. When we've experienced the fact that Jesus loves me, let's don't ever turn our backs on him. It's simply, life is simply too short. I'd like you to turn with me turn to Revelation 21, 1-4. This is some happy stuff, my beloved. It's all happy. Is it wonderful that Jesus saved us and loves us? It's happy. This is greatly happy. Revelation 21, 1-4. I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. And will be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Tell me if that's a beautiful verse. I have to tell you a little story. One time I was in some store with Susie, and I really don't like shopping, and maybe some of you men can identify with that. But anyway, quite often I might go and maybe magazine rack and look and see if there's a book. Well, anyway, I saw a record there. Like, this was obviously many years ago. You know what records are, those things that go like this. Yeah, anyway. And the album was, what in the world? What it was the actual photograph of this rock band, and it was like they were on an island. The rock band was on an island with their weird hair and all the evil. And around them wasn't water, it was fire. It was the actual photograph of the band was an actual photograph, but the fire was sort of artist-drawn. It wasn't actually, they weren't actually in the middle of a fire, right? And this verse was there. What the world? What the world? This verse was there. It was in Gothic script, a little bit hard to read. I mean, you can read it, but... And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is how evil and awful that lying devil is. It didn't say pain, it said brain. Think about that one for a minute. He's trying to tell those poor, stupid rock concert evil people that you won't have a brain in heaven. God's going to... It's folly. God doesn't control anybody that doesn't want to be controlled. He lets us do the most awful evil that we want to. We will have a brain in heaven, and we will use it to bring glory and honor to him because we want to. It's more of his lies, more of his deception. That's what he's trying to teach those poor kids that listen to that stupidity. Please don't listen to any of that foolishness. He'll lie to you every day. I want to read one more yet. Let's read Revelation 22, 12 to 21, the last verses in the whole Bible. Revelation 22. I'm just so thankful that you went over time. I've got a. I'm serious. I'm like that man that cannot. I have to spend the amount of time on my knees that I spend up here. And I only got about 45 minutes of prayer in this morning. So I got to shut up after 45 minutes because that's all the length of time I prayed. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they may have right to eat of the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things written in this book. He that testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That, my beloved, is a beautiful passage of Scripture. That, my beloved, is something that we can only see vaguely and dimly, but the day will come when we will be so delighted and so awestruck and know that every last tiny sacrifice we made here is, oh, so worth it. Every time we were willing to say no to the devil and yes to Jesus, it's so worth it. Every time we're ready to click something off that's not that we wouldn't want to be watching or listening to when Jesus comes back is so worth it. Every time we think, well, I don't want to do this. This is not going to be cool. My buddies won't like this, and we do it anyway. It's so worth it. I hope that this has not just been some scattered thing that's difficult to follow and understand. I have this message written down. I've emailed it to a number of people over the years. Because to me, it was truly a eureka moment when I realized why we're here, why God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden. See, without the tree of knowledge of good and evil in the garden, it wouldn't really be a test, would it? We'd still be there eating watermelons and taking it easy right now, wouldn't we? But it wouldn't be a test. Wouldn't call out devils. And I've wondered already, too, why doesn't he just turn the devil into a stain right now? How come he lets him keep deviling? Well, it's the test. If he'd just turn him into a stain, and he easily could, you know. So the bottom line, my beloved, is the devil tries to tempt us, but the Holy Spirit tells us, better not. There's an equal and an opposite counterweight to everything the devil gives us if we'll just listen. But don't forget, the Lord doesn't shout at us. The devil does, but God doesn't. It's a still small voice. We can choose to listen if we choose want to. We can choose to ignore him if we want to. He won't keep nagging on us. But he tells us. So, my dearly beloved, all I want is all of us to be there. And that is quite frequently my prayer. May God bless you all.
Thanks for sharing that, Enos. Always love hearing Enos preach because he's, I think, the second person I ever heard preach out here when I was a kid, and always enjoyed it. It was back in his house back then. Thanks to everyone else who had a part in the service this morning. Appreciate you all. I'm just going to open it up here for a couple minutes if there's any testimonies, and we'll go from there. So Douglas has a mic, so if you just raise your hand, we'll get the mic to you.